Let us together turn in the Word of God to the book of Ephesians, and we read chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, and then also the first six verses of chapter 4. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And then chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation, that's the calling, wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Thus far, dear church family, children and young people, I don't think you need me to tell you that when we look around that this world is broken and in many ways divided. I think we all have seen it and we have tasted something of that during this pandemic, the brokenness, how we respond to government measures and how we respond to vaccines and what you're allowed to say and what not, and cancel culture. We see that all around us in the world. Brokenness and divisions and things like that. Where can we find unity? Where can we find unity when we even see some of these stark contrasts and divisions in government halls and between doctors and nurses? Well, the answer is very short, and I think we all know the answer, but it's not a simplistic answer. It is, and I'm not going to give all the answers for the world and the troubles, but the gospel has all the answers. The gospel has all the answers. That's what our world desperately needs. But I think we also realize, as we look around, and as we've heard the stories and as we have experienced this past year and a half, that the church has not been left unscathed, untouched either. There's disagreements, there's divisions within church leadership. There, maybe you have even painfully felt that in your own family, godly families, and yet you have felt sadness, or you have been distraught, or you have felt pain and perplexed at times, because there's disunity. How can we still say that there is one united church when it seems that there is so much disunity, even within the ranks of the church? We confess it every evening. Tonight we did it with the Nicene Creed for a purpose. I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I believe one church. One church. Maybe you say tonight, I don't see it. Well, we are going to try to answer the question from our Heidelberg Catechism and our text. And this is then the last consideration on question and answer 54. And then we hope to move on quicker through the rest of the Lord's Day. The last time, question and answer 54, I mean. And there we read, "What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of God?" That's one of our focuses here. "That the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word, and also this, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life." And then this, "agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof." So we are going to ask this overarching question. Throughout the whole sermon, we are going to ask this question, one question. How can a church be one in such a broken and divided world as ours? How can the church be one in such a broken and divided world as ours? And we are going to answer that from our text, Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22. "Now therefore," we read God's word in our text, "now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So our theme is treasuring the unity of the church. And the question is, how can we be one in such a broken world? First of all, we look at the church universal. That's verse 19 of our text. And then we underline that word Catholic, Catholic church. What does that mean? Then we look at the church as a believing church. Verse 20 is the answer. And we are going to think about apostolic. What does that mean? That's why we read the Nicene Creed, apostolic. Then we look at verse 21 and we see that the church is a holy church, a holy church. And finally, verse 22, we find also that the church is one, and how it can be one. Verse 22, Lord willing. So a universal church, a believing church, a holy church, one church. Those are our thoughts. Now, children, when you think about this sentence that we read together from the Catechism, a holy Catholic church, maybe you might be a little puzzled. And you say, well, what does that mean, Catholic church? Is that the Roman Catholic Church? And I think you know the answer. No, it's not. What does it mean? It means the universal church. That is the church that started at the beginning of the world, all the way when God, as we believe, saved Adam and Eve, They trusted the promise to the end of the world. That's the church that is spread all over the world, and that's the church that is gathered, as our catechism says, gathered out of the whole human race. God has a universal church, a church of all times and all places. That's what it means. And maybe we sometimes take this truth for granted, but this is an amazing truth. This is something that we should treasure. Because when we read our text, let me set the context a little bit. There Paul is celebrating the fact that God, yes, he began with the Jewish nation, but he now has, by his grace, through faith and through the cross, he has made peace between what? Between Jew and Gentile, and he's brought unity to that church. And it doesn't matter anymore what kind of race we are, whether we are Canadian or Chinese or African or Dutch or whatever. God unites his church. We listen to these verses in verse 12. There you see the disconnection there was. God worked primarily among the Jews, but now he brought in also the Gentiles. Verse 12 shows us that they were not benefactors of the promises of God. It says there that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So Paul is speaking in context that now the Gentiles of all the nations are brought in through Jesus Christ. There was this enmity. And how does God make peace? He makes peace through the blood of his cross. There were strangers. There were foreigners, as our text says. Now therefore, are you no more strangers and foreigners? We were strangers and foreigners of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. A stranger is someone who doesn't belong at all. Is temporarily in a different country. A foreigner is someone who is there for some time to stay. And God has brought now these strangers and foreigners, these Gentiles, he has brought in, and there was something that divided them. What was it? Children, maybe you remember the story of the eunuch. He went to Jerusalem, didn't he? Came from Ethiopia. And there in the temple, there was a dividing wall. It was basically saying to the Ethiopian eunuch, stay out, you are not a Jew. But now, in Christ Jesus, Paul says, that wall that was there, there was a real physical wall, has been torn down through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that wall comes down also in our lives. The divisions that there are, it needs to come down because Christ makes peace through the blood of his cross. Now in the world we see all these divisions, all these walls as it were. Cancel culture is one of those that say, stay out, I'm not like you, I'm better like than you are. Some of that attitude was among the Jews in those days. But God says, I have a plan to unite one church, Jew and Gentile. And I tear that wall down. He promised to Abram that in him all the nations would be blessed. That's the context. That wall has been done away with in Jesus Christ. What does that have to tell us today? That is that Christ can make peace between one another. But first of all, he needs to make peace through the blood of his cross so that he unites us with God and that we are no longer a stranger of God, so that we're no longer far away from God. Maybe there's someone who feels far away. He can bring you close to God. He can take away all those walls that divide us from God. He does that by his blood. He draws us to God himself. And it doesn't matter what kind of background we have. How do we feel stranger of grace of God? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what race. Doesn't matter whether you can say, well, my parents were converted. Doesn't matter. It all comes down, and what does God do? He unites us through the blood of Jesus Christ to God himself. In Christ, through faith, we are united to God, and therefore he unites us to one another. And therefore we can say there is one universal church. No longer strangers and foreigners. But what then? What then? What does he make us? When God's grace comes to us, he makes us fellow citizens with the saints. He makes us one of them. One of the saints. What a blessing. And he can do so even tonight when you are far away. Look to the cross of Jesus Christ. He can draw your heart and say, in Christ I can forgive you all your sins. And you can be born in this city. We sing about it. Nations born in Zion. In other words, God can, by his blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ, he can sign your birth certificate. You're born in Zion. You're made alive. You are now part of the kingdom of God. That's glorious. And he can take away all those hindrances. Won by the blood. Oh, child of God, enjoy that you are now part of that kingdom, part of that one church, part of that one family. And if you have not come to saving faith yet, then he's still calling you tonight. Trust in the Son, and you become one of those who are blessed in Jesus Christ. We heard this morning about prodigals. He is still with open arms calling, waiting, and yes, drawing with his love. The picture that Paul uses here is interesting. Let's bring it a little closer. Children, when you build a house, when you buy a house and you do some renovation, you paint and you clean up, right? And you do some minor renovations and you make maybe an extra room or so. And sometimes we tear down walls because we want something different. And now God is saying, as it were, in the church, you have a building. Not that the church is a building. No, it's people. Let's get that straight. It's people, God's people. But the picture is here. You have a building and there was a big wall dividing right in the temple. And God, as it were, in Jesus Christ has done renovation. And said, that wall needs to come down. I want to unite Jew and Gentile, all saved sinners, whatever color of skin, whatever nationality. I want to make them into one church. That is God's plan of salvation. And what a glorious plan that is. And how we should treasure that plan. With all your troubles and struggles and trials, child of God, think about it in this way. You belong to one church, all church history. Those are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. You are one with the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, with the beloved apostle of John, and with Paul, that giant in the faith, with all your struggles and doubts and fears. You're with one with a church. And especially now it's Reformation Day, we think of Martin Luther. He came from Germany. Calvin, he came from France. The Puritans from England. And more recent Christians. You are one in that one church, one universal church. All with them. And not only that, think about it in terms of Hebrews 12. There God says through his word, inspired word, you are one with all those saints that have gone into heaven. You're one in that one church. Those who have gone before. Isn't that glorious? United in Jesus Christ, of the same household, our text says, fellow citizens in one kingdom, however ethnically diverse we are. That is the unity God brings to his church. Praise God for such unity. We saw something of that, and we enjoy that wonderful unity. We had students from Brazil at seminary, and England, and Kazakhstan, and you talked together, and you knew it. There's unity in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. He's torn down that wall. But you say, well, that is indeed wonderful, and we believe that, and we know that with our mind. But when we look a little closer, what do we see? We see Baptists, we see Presbyterians, we see Reformed Christians, we see Anglican Christians, we see Methodists, and a whole lot of other denominations. And what a disunity! What is true? If local churches are not able to figure it out among themselves, and how can we ever dream of unity with other Christians? So we come back to the question, how can the church be unified in our broken and divided world? Because we see so much brokenness, even in church life. And that brings us to our second thought here. Our catechism says we are agree in true faith. In true faith. And maybe you wonder, are we really with all these other denominations? Are we agreeing in true faith? With some, it doesn't look like it. Maybe someone says, well, shouldn't we have been together with the Freedom Front a long time ago? We have been talking so long about these things. And others may be saying, no, please, no. Unity. Disunity. What does our text say about this? Verse 20. Where and how do we get unity? And how do we agree in true faith? Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But we live in this divided world, and there's so much falsehood all around us, and there's so much that even in the church that there's disagreements about certain things and doctrines. And yet there is one foundation. What is the foundation? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That is our solid foundation. It's not, I think, or I like this better. No, let's go back to Scripture. Let's talk. Let's work out our differences. Let's stand on the solid foundation that God has laid in his Word. What a foundation he has laid in his Word. It doesn't change. It's always the same. Yes, there can be darkness in our minds that we don't understand, and therefore we don't agree on everything. But there is this solid foundation that we have, and that is the Word of God, and we can stand on it. And now, how does this all hold together? How does this word, this foundation, hold together? Well, Paul says it. It's by the chief cornerstone. God has laid one chief cornerstone. His name is Jesus Christ. He's that chief cornerstone that unites all of Scripture, that unites all of the church. So how can we find unity with Christians who maybe differ about things around us? We see in them the same desire that we have, a desire to be founded on the Scriptures. and a desire to exalt Jesus Christ. A humility that comes when we know our sin, and a joy and when we have tasted that God is merciful. That exalts him. That chief cornerstone. Now, what does it mean, the chief cornerstone? That Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. That means, first of all, that it is also a certain kind of foundation. It's built on the word we already heard from him all the way in the Old Testament and in the New Testament through the apostles and the prophets. And he is what holds this whole word together. And when we learn to read the scriptures in light of Jesus Christ, what does it give? It does give us a solid foundation for salvation. He brings stability. That's what its cornerstone is all about. He brings stability to our lives. He brings peace. He brings reconciliation. He brings forgiveness. When you trust in him, are you trusting him? Are you leaning on him, hard on him, expecting everything from him? You feel often weak. You feel often dependent. You feel often your own lacking. You see your sin, but you come back to him again and again as the rock that gives stability. But there was also something different that the cornerstone was all about. It was also about alignment. It was put in the corner, and then every other stone on that house was put in a straight line with this cornerstone. So first of all, we have justification, peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, stability for our lives. And then we are being brought in alignment with Jesus Christ, sanctification through his blood, so that our lives are more and more coming in line with his life, and we live out of him, out of a true faith. That's what he does. Is he doing that in your life? Bless the Lord if he does so. Think about it. What glorious stability the church has. Let's treasure that. Jesus Christ is a cornerstone. In this broken and dark world, we have an unchanging word of God upon which we can live, build our lives. And we have a glorious Savior who can do everything we need. He brings both justification and sanctification. And yes, we've heard it before, glorification. One day. That is our foundation. The apostolic word of God. That is our foundation. And what does it do? Ephesians 4 verse 14 tells us that henceforth we are no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they laid in wait to deceive. In other words, we get stability. We are founded on Jesus Christ. We are seeking to bring our lives in harmony with the Word. And therefore we are living out of him and out of Jesus Christ. Are you doing that by the grace of God? With all your failures. But you can come again and again and hear his voice from the Word of God. Some people say, well, doctrine divides. No. That's not true. That's not true. Listen to Acts 2 verse 42, where the first church enjoyed what? Unity, glorious unity. How? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the first thing. You see that? We believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church founded on the Word of God. Apostles' doctrine, they continued steadfastly therein, and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. That's where we get unity. are you living out of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then you are stabilized, then you're rooted and grounded in his love and what he has done for you on the cross. Without looking again and again to the cross of Jesus Christ, where he has made peace, our lives are out of sync, shaky. Our lives are will always be crooked. We can never be saved without that. We can never be saved without constantly being aligned by the Word of God, constantly living out of Jesus Christ. We need that. And he calls us to that, and he draws us into that by his grace. You heard it this morning as well. Are we seeking to bring everything in line with God's word? Are we living out of Jesus Christ? Because think about it. When we talk about unity, where does it begin? The more we rest in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone as our chief cornerstone, and the more we live trusting him and holding on to his word, studying it together, sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron, the more we realize that we are worshiping one God, one true loving God, the more we will enjoy that unity. He's building living stones into that building. He's still making people alive who have hearts like stones, and he makes them alive, and they become soft, as it were. He makes living stones. He builds that on this foundation in Jesus Christ, and that's how we enjoy unity. But I hear someone say, but Pastor, yes, we believe the Bible. Yes, we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And still there are these disagreements. Still there is this disunity. How can that be? United as the universal church, united as a believing church, united as a holy church. Our catechism showed it, didn't it? The church is a holy Catholic church. A holy church, children. Does that mean the church is a sinless church? A church of only perfect people? Those who are perfectly sanctified? Those whose lives are perfectly aligned with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ? Perfectly in line with Scripture? What kind of unity are we looking for? In the past and even today, there are churches that claim that they are the only perfect church. And maybe we've heard from Spurgeon sometime that he said, if you have found a perfect church and you join it, if I would find a perfect church and I would join it, it's not perfect anymore. But nevertheless, it's the place where, he said after that, it's the place that is dearest on earth from all other places. It is imperfect. It is imperfect. And yet, it is perfect. It is unholy in a certain way, and yet it is holy. What I'm saying is this: I believe in a holy church. We still have those sins to struggle against, and yet we confess that there's a holy church because God sees his children as pure and spotless in Jesus Christ. And that's what our text also speaks about. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Did we hear it? In whom? Children, I can ask you the question. Who's the whom here? It's in Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. In whom? Jesus Christ, the building is being fitly framed together, nicely put together, in Jesus Christ. It is already beautiful and harmonious and perfect. perfectly connected with one another. And yet, our text shows at the same time that it is being joined together. We don't see it here in the English, but when you look at the Greek and some other translations, literally it is being builded, fitly framed together. So it's a work in progress. It's a work in progress. It's not finished yet. It's not finished yet. And that's the same. When we listen to our text, we see that also in that little word, grows unto a holy temple. If it would be perfect, it didn't need to grow. Didn't need to grow. But the church is still growing. Growing in holiness, growing in maturity, growing in unity. So our unity is not perfect. It's not perfectly visible either at this moment yet. And still there is a sense in which the church is perfect. In Him, in Jesus Christ. Perfectly holy through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's a tension we live in as a church. The church is holy and needs to be more holy. The church is perfectly united and needs to be more perfectly united. And that is, if you're here tonight, that's the tension of your life. Is it not? You know this in your own heart and life, this tension. Yes, I believe that through Jesus Christ I'm perfectly sanctified, and yet I see all these sins and all these struggles against sin. This imperfection. That holiness, that unholiness that grieves me. You know this struggle, don't you? And so it is for the entire church. And that's why we see all these blemishes and imperfections still in the church here on earth. And that's why we don't see the perfect unity as yet. And yet, this unity is perfect in Jesus Christ. And still, what did we read in Ephesians 4? 4 verse 3. Endeavoring to keep, let's guard, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there we are called to strive for unity. Yes, strive. And the word that is used here means with everything in you, keep and guard this unity of the church. Endeavor. Do it with everything in you. In the power of the Lord, of course. So we hear that this building is still growing. Think back of a house renovation. We've been thinking about that before a little bit. We build a house. When we begin a house, we begin with a foundation, right? And we know, all know, that takes a lot of work. It's a process. And sometimes it takes years. So it's also with the church. This process of being made holy in Jesus and already being holy. This being made holy is the process. But if the more the church becomes holy and lives out of the holiness of Jesus Christ and strives after holiness, the more we will also be united with one another. That's how it works. The more we will enjoy the unity, because God is taking all these unholy hindrances, all those walls that divide us, He's tearing them down one after another. That's what He needs to do in our hearts. Think about it in building terms. This is a work in progress. God is still building the church. We can say, as it were, this church here on earth is still in scaffolding. It's not yet finished. It's still in scaffolding. And God is building. And He continues to build. Maybe we don't see the progress sometimes. But children, maybe you remember from Solomon, when he was building the temple, how did he build the temple? Where were those stones made? Were they made where the temple was built? I think you remember. No, that was not the case. It was the stones were hewn out in an excavation pit quietly. And there they were fitted and made ready. And then they were brought to the temple, and one after another. And if it was not fit yet, was sent back. So it is with the church. It's an ongoing work. Christ, through his Holy Spirit, is fitting. He's chiseling away here on earth. Here on earth. We are still in the excavation pit, as it were. We are still being prepared. I read a story, and maybe you have heard this story before. There was a man who lost everything in his life. Everything that was precious. His wife, his job, his money. And he was distraught. And one day he was out and about, and he was trying to find a job. And he stopped at a church. And there was someone, a workman, he was building. And this was doing some stonework for a large church. For a large cathedral. And one of them was chiseling something triangular. And he stopped and he asked and said, where are you going to put this? And the workman said, oh, you see that near the spire there? There's a little hole. Well, I'm shaping it down here so that it can fit up there. Believer, that's with your life too. All the difficulties, all the trials, all the things that happen in your life, God is chiseling on your life down here for up there. For up there. And one day, you will be perfectly fit for there, up there, holy, united, perfect. Beloved, let us never forget that the church is a work in progress. It is a holy church. Yes, let us treasure that, but also that it is in progress. That should characterize the way we interact with one another. We should realize I am a work in progress and that other Christian is a work in progress. And we should seek, therefore, what unites us, not what divides us. Maybe you've heard Augustine saying this, essentials in essentials, unity. So the gospel, essential. Non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity, love. Now, does that mean that we therefore make all the same choices? No, we don't. Think about Ezra and Nehemiah. They were both going from Babylon all the way to Jerusalem. Both did make two different choices. Ezra, he said, I'm ashamed to ask the king to guard me and go there. He went on his knees and he prayed and he fasted and he trusted that the Lord would guard him all the way to Jerusalem. Nehemiah, what did he do? He made a different choice. The king offered protection. And prayerfully he received that protection and he used it depending on the Lord and he considered, this is given to me from the good hand of the Lord. And he received it with thankfulness. Now, I think we all know applications today exactly where we have to apply those kind of things. Do you see? We need to fight for unity. There's two children of God making different choices. That's perfectly fine. But maybe you say, well, what kind of unity are we talking then about? What kind of unity, after all, are we talking about? Let's look at that more briefly from our last thought. Unified as one church. Well, what makes us agree? What makes us really agree? Because our Heidelberg Catechism says that we are agreeing in true faith. What does that mean? Wasn't it the Lord Jesus who prayed in his high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. In verse 21, he prays again, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. Now, why was the Lord Jesus praying for this unity? He says it, that, or so that, the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So love and unity needs to be put on display so that we can be a witness to the world. So the Lord is not talking about the unity that we will enjoy up there. He's talking about the unity that is here, that should be characteristic of the church right down here, so that the world may believe right here and now. That's our task. And that's what Jesus prays for, that we will display that unity. This afternoon I read an example. I happened to stumble on this example and I thought this is exactly the right illustration here. To illustrate what this unity could look like, there were two groups. Well, no, it was one group. It was a group of brethren in Germany in the time of the war. And one of those groups, they were more or less going with what Hitler said, and they submitted to the government, and they had an easy life. And there was also another group of brethren. They were against the Nazis, and they had a hard life. Many died in concentration camps. And then war was over. War was over and there was a division. These two groups of brethren. What did they do? They came together in one place. They set some time apart. And the leaders said, we go and pray and we take us several days to confess our own sins. Each one. Your own sins, personal sins. And so they did for several days. And so the person who heard that, he said, well, what happened next? After several days, we came back together and we were united. We knew it. We were united. We were one. That's what God does. So what kind of unity is this that our text talks about? Well, our text says it, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. How did these men, these brethren, how did they get united? When they got on their knees and they prayed all to one God and in the power of one Spirit, and the Spirit united these brethren together again. You see, the same Spirit dwelled in the one group and in the other group. And they were habitations, as our text says, of God through the Spirit. They were built together. So what we are talking about is not a unity that can come in any other way than through the Holy Spirit, who breaks down those walls in our hearts so that we can be one, so that we can be one. And think about what our text is saying, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God. That's amazing. God himself comes into the hearts and minds when we are saved. We have heard that often, and let's say it again. God comes and indwells us with his Holy Spirit, and that is simply mind-boggling when we think about this reality. He, the holy, the glorious, the righteous, the merciful God, the gracious God, the all-wise God, the ruler of heaven and earth, he comes and dwells in sinful creatures, needy creatures, who need unity, who need the sins to be dealt with. And when he does so, he builds us together, he draws us together, and makes us all that one habitation of God. And the more we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more we will enjoy that unity. John 15 says that not just the Holy Spirit comes, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make their abode in our hearts by faith. Isn't that amazing? That is glorious. And that unites. We read chapter 4, didn't we? There's one God, one Spirit, one Lord. And therefore there is one faith, one baptism. Because God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. Through his Spirit he indwells us and he makes one. One with one another, one with himself. The more we are one with him, the more we will enjoy the unity with one another. That's how it works. That's how it works. Because he is that great architect of this building, this temple, this habitation of God. We are built together into a holy temple. And one day that will be finished. He has already moved in. Sometimes we build houses and we do renovations and we move in already and then we work on it. And that's how it is with God. He comes and he begins his work. He moves in and he works while we are in the process of being built together and being united to God more and more. Enjoy greater blessings. So let me bring this full circle as we close. How, our question was, how can there be a united church in a broken and divided world? That was our question. And let me answer this in this way. Have you ever had that you talked with someone who was completely stranger but was a Christian, maybe from another continent, maybe from another church, and you had maybe seconds or minutes and you said, yeah, I know this. He's a Christian. He must be a Christian. Doesn't matter what denomination, but you know there's unity of what? Of spirit. Spirit. That's what we are talking about. God unites us with Christians all over the world when we are one in Jesus Christ, when we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We are talking about spiritual unity. That's why we can say the church is one. And in terms of our text, it is because we are united, because we are fellow citizens, and we have one Heavenly Father, the same Heavenly Father, and we are brothers and sisters, and we are of one household, and we are built with that one Word of God, and we have that same foundation laid in Jesus Christ, also the cornerstone. He holds us together, and our lives are made more and more in alignment with Him. We are a work in progress, and He makes sure that we are more and more fitted and framed together, harmoniously framed together. That's what He does. And how does He do it? Through His Holy Spirit, who fills this house, fills our lives, fills our thoughts through His Word. And that's how He makes one holy temple. And one day, all those stones who are now still in the excavation pit will be brought to that heavenly place and will be the temple of God, filled with God forever and ever. And that's why we confess this glorious unity tonight of one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. Praise the Lord. Amen.